I hope that you can say it is well with your soul today, regardless of whatever else may be transpiring in your life. You can know it is well with your soul because of Jesus. And you can know that only because your sin was nailed to his cross so that you would not have to bear it in its condemnation anymore. What a wonderful truth from the scripture. If you would, join me this morning in the gospel according to Luke chapter 9. That's where we'll be going for the preaching. That was not the plan as of about 10 o'clock Thursday morning. But as I was studying for beginning a short series in Nehemiah about the exiles' restoration to Jerusalem and the power of repentance and worship, God redirected my thoughts. I've been reading recently some passages in the scripture and devotional thoughts about following Jesus, and he led that direction. You know, there are many passages in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus gives some sort of an invitation and or an exhortation to follow him. We're not ignorant of that. Jesus invites us who know him as our Savior. It's an invitation from the one who gave his life as a death sacrifice for us, to give our lives as a living sacrifice to him. That's what every one of these invitations is about. I'm going to lay down my life in death for you. I'm asking you to lay down your life in life for me. But within all of these invitations, there are qualifications, applications for being a committed follower of Jesus. These identified the divide between who might be defined as a casual follower of Jesus and that would be a committed follower. And so as we look in the weeks to come at some of these invitations and exhortations of Jesus to follow him, we'll examine those qualifications or applications for the sake of being challenged to be one of his committed followers, because that's the kind of follower he calls us to be. Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23 all record Jesus' most famous invitation to be a committed follower of Jesus. Each passage is a near word-for-word repetition. However, Luke includes an additional word. I want to read each of the three and then come to Luke finally, give you an opportunity to pick out that additional word. So, Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34 then records, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then would you look at our text, Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Did you spot the additional word in the gospel according to Luke? It's a simple word, easy to miss. but it speaks so much. It's the word daily. These passages, just a little bit of grammar to help us, use the perfect tense, which in the New Testament Greek language identifies a past action with continuing results. When Jesus says deny himself, he's using that perfect tense. It's something that takes place in the past but has ongoing results. And Luke just helps us a little bit to understand a part of what that is, if you will. When he says, let him take up his cross, it's not in that sense a one-time ordeal, but Luke says, take up his cross daily. What does daily infer? If I am going to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, I need to yield to him consistently. I cannot hold on to any of my time. And by the way, can we even claim ownership of time? Is your time really your time? Is my time really my time? We need to surrender all of my time to him, because friends, in reality, it's not my time at all. It's his time. So daily infers a committed follower of Jesus Christ is one who commits to him, who yields to him, who surrenders to him consistently, daily, holding back none of my time from him. It all belongs to him. Now, just what does that mean for your life and mine today? How do we live that out? What does it look like? I think if we look at the surrounding text in Luke chapter 9, we're going to find some really good applications about what it looks like. Jesus did not just utter this invitation or exhortation out of the blue. No, there were some things happening that were real clear applications about what it means to follow Jesus consistently, daily, to hold back none of my time from him. We'll find the first application in verses 18 through 21. So take a step back a few verses in the passage. Luke 9, verses 18 through 21. The Bible records, and it came to pass as he was alone praying. Aren't you thankful that our Savior gave the example of prayer? Man, the Son of God, God himself, taking time to pray. He was praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Verse 21, notice this. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, just before we get to that first application, it's important to recognize that Jesus is asking his 12 closest disciples about his identity. Friend, the most important question I can ever ask and you can ever answer is the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Can I ask you today, who is Jesus? Who do you know Jesus to be? If you were to be confronted, and I'm confronting you with that question today, who is Jesus? What would your answer be? Jesus' disciples went on to give him several answers, things they were just hearing circulating in the crowds of people, what they were saying about him. And there were various thoughts and beliefs shared about what each one said about Jesus, who he was. Friends, it's no different today. You go out on the streets of Rocky Mount, you just ask people that you pass in the streets, who is Jesus? And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out a lot of different people believe and think a lot of different things about Jesus. Just like in that day, you'll hear some say, well, he was a prophet. You'll hear some say, well, he was a good guy. You'll hear some say, well, he was a teacher, tried to teach us how to live a good life. You'll hear some say, well, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah. You'll hear a lot of different things. It's no different today. There are many thoughts and beliefs about who Jesus is. But what is important is not what do you think about Jesus. What is important is what does the Bible proclaim about Jesus? The Bible proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Creator. He's the Messiah who is promised in the Old Testament. He's the everlasting God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Rescuer. Friends, Jesus is the Savior that we need. Only He. And so if you don't know Him today, following him in the sense of knowing what he taught, learning from, following some of his teachings, or even attempting to follow all of his teachings will not benefit you anything. If he's not your Savior, if you've not received him by faith, knowing that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again, that he is your only hope of eternal life in heaven forever, following him in any sense will not help you. You must trust him as your Savior. He's the only one who can rescue you from your sin. But to those of you who have received Jesus as your Savior, what is the application that we can glean from this portion of the text about following Jesus as a committed follower? Would you note this? Follow even when you don't understand. We're talking about daily, consistently following Jesus, holding back none of my time from him. That is a challenge when that means following him even when you don't understand. You say, Pastor, where do you see that here? Jesus had just asked the disciples what the crowds thought about him. But then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, okay, what do you think? Who am I? And Peter spoke for the group, and in Luke's gospel, we have his answer, the Christ of God, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, the appointed one of God for Israel. Matthew's gospel gives Peter's full response. In Matthew's gospel, it records it, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All at once, Peter identified Jesus as both the promised Messiah of the Old Testament and the unique divine Son of God, which, by the way, is something the Jews did not expect of the Messiah. For all intents and purposes, the Jews were not expecting the Messiah to be the unique divine Son of God. But Peter said, this is what we know and believe to be true about you. You're the one promised in the Old Testament, and beyond what we've always heard, we believe you're the uniquely divine Son of God. Jesus richly commended Peter for that statement. But then he gave his disciples a stunning charge in verse 21. Look at it again. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. What? It's as if Jesus said, that is a great answer, the right answer. Now don't tell anybody. You're right, Peter. I am the promised one of the Old Testament. I am the uniquely divine Son of God. Keep it to yourself. Friends, can I ask you just simply, in our minds, does that make sense? The answer is no. Imagine that. I've got to tell you, if I can't understand why Jesus would say that, how did his disciples? Do you think they did? What do you suppose they thought? Why are we following you? Why are we learning from you? Keep it to ourselves? Now, any attempt to answer exactly why Jesus gave them that charge would simply be conjecture, because the Bible doesn't explain the reason. However, I think we can all agree that it was simply not time. Later on, Jesus would make no confusion about it, would he? Go and tell everyone who I am. But right now, don't tell anyone. You think about it, frequently throughout his ministry, as people might pressure Jesus to do a particular work, or to go to a particular place at a specific time, Jesus would say, no, I'm not going to do that work. No, I'm not going to go there now, because what? My hour hasn't come yet. What is Jesus saying? It's not what? Time. It's not time yet. There would be a time when the disciples should go everywhere proclaiming who Jesus was, but the time was not yet. But at that moment, the disciples didn't understand that. And that would be especially clear when Jesus would go on to give him a little further explanation about his mission as the Christ in a few moments. But right now, they didn't understand. Can I ask you this morning, I want you to think real carefully with me today. Are there ever times when you don't understand God? Now be careful. Because it can be easy for us to say, I think, if we're being a little pious, I understand God. Really, you understand everything about God. You understand everything about his thoughts and his ways. If you know that today, if that's the way you feel, I'd like to talk to you, because I've got some questions. I'm serious. You and I don't understand God at times, probably really ever completely. There are times in my own life where it would be simpler and easier to explain what I understand than what I don't understand. It's a shorter list of what I understand. There are times in my life where I feel like I understand this much about God and there's this much I don't understand. Do you feel that way at times? There are times I don't understand God's ways, what he's doing, why, or when. What does the Bible declare about that? Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. New Testament, Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know what the Bible is giving us clues about? You and I can't understand all there is to understand about God. We simply can't. We are never going to comprehend God, his thoughts, his ways completely. Throughout your life and mine, there is going to be much that we don't understand. We recognize that as a general principle. We would say that right here. Yeah, I understand. I don't understand everything about God. But what about when it is very evident in your life and mine? God, our family just took a tremendous hit financially, and the timing is awful. God, I can't go through this right now. God, now is not the right time for me to lose my job, but I just did. I didn't think I would face these decisions so soon in my life. God, why now? We like to think things happen according to our plans and our timetable, don't we? Hit on this a little bit in Sunday school today. We like to think we can plan out our lives and map out things according to our calendars and our timetables. But friends, the reality is God often introduces things into our plans that we didn't plan for and things into our schedules that we didn't put on our calendars. That's just the reality. And in those moments and in those circumstances, in those times, it is easy to begin to question God, to ask God why, to recognize that we don't understand. And the temptation can be, God, I don't understand you in this situation, in this moment. I don't know if I can follow you. The reality is we do not and will not always understand God. But the question that we need to answer is not, do I understand? The question that we need to answer is, will I follow even when I don't understand? Have you been there in your life? You've heard the story before, but many years ago when Stephanie and I were praying and asking the Lord to bless us with children, and we began to wonder if it was ever going to happen. I know that surprises you now. I can remember as we were serving in Florida and just going about our lives and expecting God to fulfill that desire at some point, and it just went month after month and year after year, and we began to wonder, will it ever happen? I remember even having a conversation with Dr. Johnny Pope, pastor of Christ Church Fellowship in Houston, Texas, and just being encouraged by him about that whole situation. And the day finally came. It was a surprise when Stephanie announced to me that we were indeed expecting, and we shared it with so many people, and it was God's promise fulfilled in our lives, only to go to the doctor's office for the first time for the ultrasound and find out there was no heartbeat there. To sit in a service at the church many months later on Mother's Day, one of the two times each year at the campus church when the baby dedication is done, and Stephanie to cry throughout the service, and me to sit there with my chest puffed out to be the strong husband for his wife, all the while, time after time, begging God in my devotions, why? Why? But friends, following Jesus as a committed disciple isn't about always understanding God. It's about following Jesus even when you don't understand. Would you notice the second application here in this text? Follow even when you don't understand. How about this? Follow even when you feel let down. Has there been a time in your life when you've had this thought? God's let me down. God failed somehow. Look at this. After asking his disciples, who am I? And Peter's saying, you're the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the uniquely divine Son of God. And Jesus says, great answer, Peter, now don't tell anybody. And then look at what he says in verse 22. Saying, the Son of Man suffered things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, it can be hard for us to put ourselves in the disciples' sandals because we know the story, don't we? We know the account of Jesus, and we know this is what had to happen. We understand the Old Testament because Jesus helped us to understand it and what it was meaning, what it was pointing to about the Messiah. It's difficult for us to put ourselves in the place of the disciples who were following Jesus on that day and recognize and feel just the tremendous shock and the weight of what Jesus just said. It stunned them. Yes, they believed Jesus to be the Messiah, but their understanding of the Messiah and what Jesus knew and what God planned was different. In their minds, as well as the minds of virtually every Jew, the Messiah would set everything right as far as the kingdom of Israel was concerned. At that time in Israel's history, they were conquered and being ruled by Rome. And so in their minds, where we are living today, the Messiah is going to come in and he's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to reestablish the Davidic line and rule from Jerusalem. And we'll have the greatest extent and the greatest power and the greatest wealth and the greatest righteousness that this kingdom has ever experienced. Greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than any of the others. The Messiah is going to do that. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records for us that this stunning revelation so disturbed the disciples that Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him. Now, I want you to just put that in your imagination. Here is Peter, who has just said, "You're the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. You're the uniquely divine Son of God." And Jesus says, "All right, well, here is the true mission of the Messiah, to be rejected, slain, and to be raised the third day." And Peter takes Jesus aside and said, "You're the Messiah, the uniquely divine Son of God, but you have misunderstood the purpose of the Messiah. You're the Messiah, but I know better about the Messiah's goal and purpose than you do." I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's exactly what happened. Hey, by the way, are there ever times when you think you know better than God? Rebuke is a strong word. When the Bible says Peter rebuked him, it literally means to rebuke, to denounce, to express strong disapproval, carrying the idea of a command, giving a warning with an attached threat. And so think about you as a parent not just saying, "Now, Junior, that wasn't the right thing to do." No, it's you as a parent saying, "Junior, if you do that again, I'm going to tear you up." Okay? That's the strength and the emphasis of the word. In the original language, he used the most emphatic form of negation allowed. In English, we're not allowed. It's really boring. We're not allowed to use double negatives. You can't say, I can't not ever, never do that thing. It's not right. But in the Greek language, that was perfectly fine. And what Peter said when he said, "This shall never be to you," Peter said, "This will not, no, never, can't ever be what is going to happen to you, to the Messiah." What happened in the end? At the end of the story, well, Jesus was rejected. He was crucified and raised to life. And during that 3-day period, beginning with Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane and going through when Jesus appeared to them hours after he had risen again, the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the Bible tells us all the disciples what? Forsook him and fled. The Bible tells us specifically about Peter, who went to the court of the temple, the courtyard where of Caiaphas' house, where Jesus was being tried before the Sanhedrin, and three times he had the opportunity to confess Christ before that group of people, and instead three times he denied ever knowing Jesus. You say, Pastor, what's the point? My point is this. The disciples at the time of Luke 9 had laid down everything to follow Jesus, hadn't they? They had laid down nets, those who were fishermen. They had left a lucrative tax business. They had left their homes and their families to follow Jesus. They had given him everything because of what they believed him to be. But when it came the end and Jesus was betrayed, arrested, crucified, and laid in a grave, they ran from him. They hid in fear. Why? Because they thought he had failed. They had been let down. Have you ever had that thought? God, I know better than you. God, this isn't what I need in my life right now. Here is what I really need. God, that's not really what I should do. I really should do this. God, that's not the direction I should go. I should really go this direction. God, this is how it should look in my family. This is how it should look in my relationships. This is how it should look in my life. And you are clearly doing something else. God, you've Friends, listen to me carefully. What it means to be a committed follower of Jesus is that when there are times in your life, even when you think you know better than God, and even when you're tempted to think he's not too sure of what he's doing, even when you're tempted to believe that he has let you down, in those moments, at that time, the committed follower of Jesus follows, even when you feel you've been let down. And then let me give you a third application. I'll hasten here. Follow even when you bear the cost. Verses 23 through 26, and he said to them all, any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Here's the application. Being a committed follower of Jesus, consistently giving him all of his time, means that I follow Jesus even when I bear the cost. Jesus speaks here about the cost of discipleship. What it means to be a committed follower of Jesus, what you may bear as a cost. The reality is that one who is a committed follower of Jesus may not always sense it, but certainly will experience the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Because being a follower of Jesus requires commitment. First of all, it requires a commitment of self. What does Jesus say? Let him, what? Deny himself. It literally means say no to self. In other words, there are going to be times, there are going to be situations, there are going to be circumstances in your life that may lead you to a place where self wants to do something different. Self wants to go a different direction. Self has a different ambition. Self has a different desire than what God's clear desire for you is. And in those moments, at those times, you have to be determined and you have to be so committed to Jesus that you're willing to say no to self. Listen to me very carefully, friends. If you're a follower of Jesus who has never been asked or has never experienced a situation where you've had to say no to self, I'd question if I'm truly a committed follower of Jesus. Because there will be moments and times in a life of a follower of Jesus where you will have to say no to self to follow Jesus. And by the way, this does not infer that we say no to something that is inherently sinful, but something that will keep us from following Jesus completely. It may not be inherently sinful, but it may be something that Jesus, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit and by His Word, speaks to your heart about and says, if you're going to follow me where I have called you, if you're going to do for me what I am asking you to do for me, if you're going to give to me what I am asking you to give to me, then you will have to say no to something that's not sinful in and of itself, but it's keeping you from following Jesus. A commitment of self, and then a commitment of sacrifice. Bearing his cross. What is the cross? It's not an art piece. It's not a pretty symbol. The cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of reproach. It's a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of burden. Every criminal hanged on a cross, including Jesus. The cross member of that cross was placed on his back as a burden to carry as he went to the place of execution. It wasn't a pretty picture. Bearing his cross, as Jesus calls us to here, identifies the willingness and yieldedness to bear the burden of following him, including, in verses 24 and 25, loss, and in verse 26, the reproach that may come as a result of following him. Friends, when you are so committed to Jesus, there are going to be times in your life where you will suffer what, from a human perspective, is loss. Where you will suffer what from a human perspective is shame. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 12 about Jesus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're going to be a committed follower of Jesus who is committed to him consistently, daily, giving all of your time to him, holding none of it back for yourself, there are going to be times where you will bear the cost, where it will mean a commitment of self, and it will mean a commitment of sacrifice. A committed follower of Jesus follows even when I don't understand, even when I feel let down, and even when I bear the cost consistently, daily, following Jesus. I cannot hold any of my time, his time, for myself, including these times that are brought out from this text of Scripture. Will you be a committed follower of Jesus even when you fill in the blank? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And as across this auditorium, and even for those of you who are watching or listening online, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're in a place of reflection upon our own lives. Let me ask first, do you know Jesus as your Savior? The reality, friend, is that you can't be any type of follower of Jesus if you don't know him as your Savior. You can't have any hope of heaven for all of eternity if you don't have Jesus as your Savior. He is your deliverer. He is your rescuer, the only one who can deal with the condemnation of your sin. And he came to this earth, as he showed his disciples in this passage we saw today, to be rejected, to be slain, to give his life, to be raised again, so that you and I could have salvation. Do you know Jesus? He didn't just come to give us a good example, didn't just come to teach some nice things, didn't just come to teach us how to walk in our life. He came to lay down his life for us. Do you know him today? If you don't, when the invitation's given in just a moment, I invite you to come, to bow where you are, wherever you may be. Confess to Jesus that you know you're a sinner who is condemned before God, and ask him to be your Savior. How about you, Christian? How committed are you as a follower of Jesus? Are you holding back time from him? Have you gotten to a place when you don't understand, when you feel let down, when you have to bear the cost, that it's easy to just lay that burden down and step away from following him as he calls us to? Are you in a place of committing to him whatever he asks, going wherever he goes, giving whatever he asks you to give? As a committed follower of Jesus, if God has spoken to your heart today, I invite you to respond in the invitation to make the commitment that the Holy Spirit is leading you to make. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The pianist is playing. If God is working in your heart, won't you come find a place at this altar today? Just take a step out of obedience to the Lord. Maybe you can't get to the altar for one reason or another. Bow there in your seat. And as God leads, you respond to him. Lord, thank you so much for the time spent here today and the worship, the preaching, the everything that's been said and done, Lord, we believe has brought honor to you. And I ask that it would be a challenge that continues to speak to our hearts as we reflect on what has taken place here today. May we go from this place knowing that you are our Father, that you love us, that you desire what is best for us, and with a desire in our hearts to truly lay down everything for Jesus. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.